As most of you are aware, we've been studying and preaching our way through the book of Nehemiah. We've learned many interesting things. And today we're going to take a look at how the word was viewed by these ancient people at this time. These people here in chapter 8 are not the same people that were exiled, because the exile was 70 years. It was to the children and the grandchildren of the people that were disobedient to God, were sent out of the land. While they were in Babylon, there was no temple. There was no place to worship collectively. They weren't allowed to assemble in a large group. So what they received from God was through their parents and their grandparents. They didn't have access to the Word of God like they do today. I did some research through Barna, which is a Christian researcher, and he tells me that the average evangelical Christian has 6 Bibles in their home. I counted mine. I found 8 without even looking very hard. But he also tells us that only 6 out of 10 evangelical Christians have read the Bible through cover to cover once. But that means there's 4 out of 10 of us who haven't read the Bible through yet. So how did these people view the word? They were, first of all, Ezra comes back to Jerusalem, and as a call from God, and he rebuilds the temple. So he gets that in working, but then he stalls. The project stalls. It doesn't go any further. Approximately 13 years later, Nehemiah gets a call from God to come back to Jerusalem, and king of Babylon lets him go. Actually gives him money and whatnot in protection. And he comes back and he surveys the situation. Now, he's an administrator. Ezra is a scribe. Ezra is a head person. Nehemiah is a works-oriented person. He understands projects. He understands people and how to motivate them. So he does the survey. He draws up a plan. And then he reveals the plan to the people. We're going to rebuild the wall, okay? We're going to have a method of protecting ourselves. He doesn't tell them why, but he tells them that's what is going to happen. So they start rebuilding the wall, and the enemies, of course, come and threaten them and whatnot and try to discourage them. But Nehemiah knows how to work with people, how to get the job done. And in 50-some-odd days, the wall is rebuilt. So now they have protection from their enemies. They have a measure of security. Life is returning to normal. Then God stirs up the heart of the people. They have within them this holy angst, this God-shaped vacuum that can only be filled by God. And they come together as one person. And they come to Ezra and they said, Ezra, we want to hear the word of God. We have this void in our hearts, this ache in our hearts to hear the word of God. They came to Ezra because he was the scribe. It was Ezra's life work from a child to the present day to study the word of God along with the Levites. That's all they did. That was their life work, studying the word of God for this very moment. The word of God was so important to them that it consumed their lives. Until now, Nehemiah has been the central figure in this story. God called him to rebuild the city, and that's what he did. But now we see Nehemiah has such a love for God that he's willing to walk humbly before God and take step back and let Ezra come to the fore. The late Leonard Bernstein was a conductor of the New York Philharmonic, and he has been reported to have said, "I can find any number of people willing to play first violin, a whole lineup of them. But my problem is finding people willing to play second fiddle with enthusiasm." Most of us want to be center stage. We want to be important. We want people to look up to us. But Nehemiah wanted more than that. He wanted to honor God. So he takes a step back and allows Ezra to come to the fore. Because Ezra is God's man for this job. Now let's take a look at the people. They came together as one person with one purpose, one goal, and that's to hear the work of God. This hadn't happened for decades. They didn't have access to the Bible or to the Pentateuch at that time. At best, they would have a broken piece of pottery with a scripture verse, their favorite scripture verse, etched on it. Or they would carve a verse on the lintel of the door. What they had was what their parents verbally told them. For over 70 years, this is the way it was. The people that left weren't very good at following God's command. That's why they were kicked out of the country. That's why they had to go into exile. Each one had turned from God to do their own thing, and God's true to his word exiled them. Ezra, on the other hand, was one of these rare people who all of his life followed God, all of his life studied the word of God. Now, this is not a surprise to Ezra. He knew this was coming all along, and he had made plans. This is no haphazard thing. Oh, I'll just run to the temple, and I'll search around, and I'll find the scroll, and, you know, you look over there, and you look over there. No, he knew exactly where the scroll was. He knew exactly how he'd present the word. He knew exactly where he would present the word. So he didn't do it on the same day the people came to them. A couple weeks later, he had a raised platform built, much like I'm standing on here today. Anyways, so that people could see him. It was in front of the wall at the Watergate. The wall would act as an amphitheater to project his voice out into the crowd. In front of him was a large courtyard, large enough for everybody to attend at once. Behind him were Levites and other influential men lending support. He also selected this. Why the Watergate? I asked that question when I was reading it, this passage. Why the Watergate? Why not the Dung Gate? Or why not the Fish Gate? Or why not any of the other gates? Could it be that the Watergate, water, the symbol of purity? Anyways, it certainly smelled better than the Fish Gate or the Dung Gate. So that's where they were. They were at the Watergate. When Ezra stood up to read, all the people rose. They rose out of respect. Respect for Ezra, respect for God, respect for the Word of God. And before Ezra started, he praised God. Reminds me of our own denomination, President David Hearn, who is fond of saying, "We do nothing until we pray first." Ezra wanted the people to know that it's not the word we worship. The word is very important. The word is central. But it's God who we worship, and only God. The people responded with raising their hands and shouting, "Amen, amen." The double amen is the emphatic. We wholeheartedly agree with what you're praying, Ezra. These people were pumped. They were excited. They were expectant. They were going to hear God. As Ezra read the word, the Levites, who had been studying the law throughout their entire lives for this very moment, went amongst the people, explaining the meaning so that everyone could understand. The people in this square were not only the men, but the women, for the first time, were allowed, as well as children, perhaps down to the age of 13. All those who could understand. Up until now, the word was only read in the inner sanctuary of the temple, which the women couldn't enter, the children couldn't enter. But this is a change now in the way that people worship. Ezra could have, by the decree of the king that sent him under the auspices of God, he could have ordered the people to obey this word. But he doesn't. He waits until the people have developed that holy angst, that desire in their own heart, their active participation. The reason that the Levites had to go and explain the law was that these people had grown up in a pagan society. And you cannot grow up in any society. No one can grow up in a society without being affected by that society. Their minds had become dull. They had adopted some of the practices of the people around them. Some had married non-Israelite women. I remember growing up, and my parents' famous line was, "No, you can't do that." "Well, everybody's doing it." "Well, if everybody jumped off the bridge, would you?" "Maybe." So their minds had become polluted and darkened. Another reason, perhaps, was the language barrier. The word was written in an ancient language, Aramaic. Maybe they didn't all speak Aramaic fluently. So anyways, the important thing is the Levites have been trained to go amongst the people and hold small groups. So far we've seen the raised platform. Now we're into small groups. Okay, so we're doing some things right here. And the people could interact with the Word of God. They could ask questions to their heart's content until they fully understood. It was so emotional. It was such an emotional moment that they began to mourn. They began to weep and to wail. When Nehemiah sees this, he runs into the crowd. "Stop, stop, 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 stop. The Levites, stop, stop crying. Stop mourning." You see, this day was a holy day, the day of trumpets. And in holy days, your focus is to be on God. It took me a while to get this when I was studying this passage, because I was focused on myself. But why shouldn't I mourn for my sins? My sins are great and grievous. I don't know about yours. Mine are. There is a time to grieve for your sins. This is true. We should grieve for our sins, but not during a holy time. What Nehemiah and Ezra wanted them to do was for the people to focus on God, the loving God, the protector God, the provider God, the God who had never forgotten them, the God who loved them and cared for them and brought them to this very moment, the God that instilled within them this holy angst, this desire for his word. Perhaps some of them were in despair because for the first time they had heard the law in its entirety and they knew they couldn't live up to it. It is too lofty. It is beyond us. God knows that. That's why he works in us to enable us to obey the law. This law encompassed righteousness, purity, social justice, dietary laws, hygiene laws, all encompassing. Everything you needed for life was contained in this law. And Nehemiah, at this time, offers phrase, the joy of the Lord is your strength. As we read the Word of God, it should point us to the loving God, the God provider, the God protector. And that should bring us comfort. And that comfort should bring us joy. Not only were they to worship God, they were to remember their brothers and sisters, the poor amongst them. We're to have a close relationship with God. We should have a close relationship with their brothers and sisters. So Nehemiah instructs them not to weep, okay, but to party. So go out, drink sweet drinks, eat choice foods, and make sure that those who are poor amongst you, the widows, the orphans, the visitors, all have something to eat so they can rejoice with you in the loving God. However, that wasn't the end. They partied for 7 full days. On each day, the heads of the household, along with Ezra and the Levites, met to study the Word of God. First thing they did, at dawn. So that means they had to get up pre-dawn. Sometimes I think some people in this church, all churches, myself included, took me a while to find out there's 2 6 o'clocks in a day. They got up before dawn. This first ray of sunshine hit the law so that Ezra could read. They started reading. After their reading, they learned that they were to live in temporary shelters. This comes from way back when they were wandering in the desert and they lived in tents and God provided for them. And it's to remind them of God's care and provision and guidance. So Nehemiah said, go out, get some branches, make temporary shelters for yourselves. So they did that in obedience to the Word of God. It's not enough just to hear the Word. Okay, that's good. That's good. Driving to work, you're commuting, take a SD card, pop it in your iPod, listen to the Bible. Okay? It's not enough just to hear the word. You have to respond to it. James says, Book of James says, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers as well. If we don't do what God calls us to do, our faith is dead. There is no joy. The joy comes from the obedience, the doing. Okay, let's recap. The word was given at the proper time, and that the wall was completed. They had protection. While they're building the wall, half of them stood with their weapons against their enemies. The other half built, and they had weapons close by. But this time, they had leisure time. It was a holiday. It was delivered in the proper place, at the Watergate, on a raised platform, with the wall in the backstop as an amphitheater. At the proper time, the sunlight had just broken through enough so that Ezra could read, so that he could read for a full 6 hours. Now, that's a long time to be in church. They stood for most of it, by the way. They didn't have pews. I'm not sure they stood for the whole thing, but for a good part of it. It was delivered by the proper man, Ezra, the scribe, whose whole life was dedicated to the preservation and studying of the word. There was no other man better suited. It was delivered to the proper people, a people with a holy angst in their heart, a people that were excited to hear the word, people that were pumped, people that desired the word. And it elicited the proper response, except for that little parenthesis where they were crying. Nehemiah said, no. It was a proper response. The response was focusing on God, giving to the poor, obeying the word, quote, and build the booths, revive the ancient rituals. Well, what does that mean to us today? How are we supposed to respond to the word, or what are we supposed to do with the word? I mean, all of us have Bibles. If you don't, there's some in the back of the chairs there. It's no big thing. Like I said, most evangelical households have 6 Bibles. So Bibles are easy to come by, the whole Word of God, not just the Pentateuch. How often do you read the Bible through? I have been a Christian since 66. And I've led many small groups, youth ministry, men's ministries. I've preached in several churches, several denominations, several provinces. I'm a chaplain, so I listen to a lot of people. I listen to their problems. The recurring theme is, I can't hear God speaking to me. I cannot hear God speaking to me. So I ask them, well, how does God speak to us? There are several ways. Through Scripture, through the Holy Spirit, counsel of godly witness, direct discourse. Hey, you, stop that. But the primary way that God speaks to us is through His Word. If you can't hear God's voice in your life, get into the Word. Some excuses I've heard, well, it's boring. I start reading and I fall asleep. Well, try standing up when you're reading. I can't find the time. I don't have a suitable place. I don't read very well, so I don't read anything at all. It was one of the Wesleys, the evangelist from a long time ago, had a mother and she had lots of children. She had a very small house, like back in the time when not every child had their own bedroom. And when she wanted to get into the Word of God, no, she was a busy woman. She had lots of kids. And she had no separate place. When she wanted to get into the Word of God, she took her apron off from around her waist and put it over her head like a tent, and woe betide the child that disturbed her when she was studying God's Word. You've got the time, you've got the place if you want it. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that I have an easy time of it either. But just ask my accountability partner. We've been meeting now for 7 or 8 years. And we have a recurring check-in. Okay? How's your spiritual walk? Fine. How's your daily time with God? Yeah, not so fine. Did you get into the Word every day this last 2 weeks? Yeah, mostly. Well, what did God say to you? Yeah, about that, you know. It's good to have an accountability partner. Somebody who can get into your faith, you allow to get into your faith and say, look, get back on track. Get back on track. You're slacking off here. If you want to grow spiritually, get into the Word. Not only read it, but study it. We need to approach Scripture as these people approach Scripture, with an excitement and an anticipation of hearing God, of receiving answers to our problems, getting to know ourselves better, getting to know God better, getting to know our neighbors better through the study of the Word of God. We need to set aside a time and a place that we can do this on a regular basis. Perhaps you can join a Bible study group that studies the actual book of the Bible, not a book about the book of the Bible, but the actual book of the Bible. The big thing is, live out what God has already asked you to do. I mean, why would God ask you to do more if you're not doing what he's already asked you? Buy the Bible on CD or MP3 and play it on your commute back and forth to work, or have it on while you're doing the dishes. Do whatever you can to get into the Word of God. And the joy of the Lord will be your strength.